We will be in 1 Peter. We're in a series in the book of 1 Peter, trying to learn how to be faithful exiles. We've been in it for 2 weeks and has been an incredible time, I hope, at least for you, as it has been for the study and prep time. And so this morning, we will tackle the next section of scriptures. We'll be in chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. But as you turn there and get prepared to look over that text, I want to say something. I feel like most pastors probably feel at some point within their ministry are prey often against. And I am afraid that at times that we lose the astonishment of our salvation. Not that we don't appreciate it per se, and not that we don't understand that it is a really big deal to be saved, but I think we lose the sheer astonishment, the great surprise of God working to send Jesus, who suffered, died, and rose from the grave. This is an astonishing thing. A great surprise if you look at the entirety of scriptures. Astonishment is really the feel of Jesus' birth. When they announce the birth of Jesus, it's rocked full of just amazement and astonishment. A great surprise that God's faithfulness is coming in a baby. Really? A baby? As we look at scripture moving towards this moment of God saving and redeeming people, and there is a great, great surprise. That is the feel of all of the birth announcements of Jesus, because they were overwhelmed at what the Lord was doing. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, let us not lose the overwhelming feeling at the work of God in our salvation. That is our aim this morning. As I understand what Peter is doing in this particular section for those elect exiles and us way down the road elect exiles, that together this morning that we will ponder just how wonderful and astonishing our salvation is by looking at these three verses in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, he's unpacked it in the verses before, so he's saying this salvation that is overwhelming. Concerning that, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ, a reference to the Holy Spirit, in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not, or were serving not themselves, but you, or we could say y'all. Y'all. Which is an extension to us this morning. In these things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, comma, things into which angels long to look. I mean, at its first reading, you probably go, huh? Much as I begin my study prep this week, I'm like, oh, okay, this is interesting. But what Peter is saying and what you're picking up on, but perhaps you may be a little confused about, but what Peter is saying in this text right here to suffering people, he said, hey, the salvation that you have that inevitably brings some suffering, this salvation that you have, do you know that the prophet searched, inquired, and examined? There's actually three separate words that Peter uses to describe how they were looking at their prophecies. They searched, inquired, and they examined eagerly to know what? The who who is this person? And not only the who, but what time would this one endure great suffering that would bring about a great grace? You see, there was a sense in their prophecy. They knew that God was at work. But they could not just simply comprehend to what extent God was working. Peter seems to indicate that they weren't just mouthpieces, just robotically saying stuff. But as the Lord was moving and using them, it caused them a great expectation, wondering, what do these things mean? And it seems that this expectation caused them to look into their own prophecies. If you see it now, Isaiah writing it out going, what could this possibly mean? Peter is saying that these prophets understood something about their prophecy that caused an eager expectation, so they looked into it. They inquired, they searched, they examined. And how little could they have known to what extent the Lord was working. And maybe perhaps as a side note, because of this, what you and I should expect that when we read the prophets, that we see in the prophecies a longing for their fulfillment. But you and I should also see that these prophecies that they prophesied are fulfilled in Christ. You see, the joy you and I have this morning, and this is a joy, brothers and sisters, the joy that you and I have this morning is we know the who. It's Jesus Christ. We are clear on that, and we know the time, his lifetime. And if you don't believe me, Peter makes the same connections as well, doesn't he? He makes it plain that Christ was the object of their prophecies, which they searched, inquired, and examined. That Christ was the object of these prophecies, and therefore Christ becomes the amazement of those same prophecies. Because why? Because all that they said finds their yes and amen in him. This is exactly what 2 Corinthians tells us. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Astonished that all the work of the prophets, that Christ was the object of their prophecies, and therefore the amazement that in him is the yes. And you and I can utter together this morning, amen. Astonishing indeed. The Old Testament is full of these prophecies. And now, just for the sake of clarity, I'm a big fan of being really clear. I'm pretty simple-minded. So just for the sake of clarity, the Old Testament is full of these prophecies. But let me be clear. Prophecies that we're talking about are Christ's sufferings and his glory. That's what Peter is referencing here, that these utterances by prophets from God speaking on behalf of God point to Jesus and specifically point to his suffering and his glories. Now, it's not that after each of these prophecies we get additional texts of them examining. It's not like Isaiah brings it all out and in side note, yeah, I'm really curious of what this means. It's not like we get that particular text, but Peter here, carried along by the Holy Spirit, he gives us that insight. Not only Peter, but the entire Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus himself. Look at Mark 9:12. Peter gives us insight of how they perceived these utterances from God. They knew God was working. And they most certainly saw some immediate fulfillment, but intuitively, or shall I say, by the Holy Spirit. much more than intuition, but a work of the Holy Spirit, helping them to understand that there was a great mystery in the greater grace to come. This has given me a new appreciation for the prophets. It may be just an understanding of their job. Speaking on behalf of God, not fully comprehending, but intuitively by the Spirit, understanding that there is a great mystery here, a greater grace that is to come, and we're doing something that only isn't serving us, but it's serving others. And, oh, brothers and sisters, hasn't it served us? Oh, extremely well. And that grace, this greater grace that they knew was to come, apparently was through one who would suffer and be glorified. Now, if you're sitting with us and I were to get into your brain for a few minutes, and some of you, I probably don't want to be in your brain, but if I were, you may be wondering about these two things. You may be looking at me going, okay, Pastor, does the Old Testament really give us those types of prophecy? Oh, yeah, they do. They give us prophecies on the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ. If you don't believe me, well, walk with me for a few moments. Let's start with the sufferings of Christ. Now, here's something that we often do in thinking about prophecy. We look to the New Testament. And the New Testament makes a lot of connections between the prophecies and Jesus. We actually learn a lot from their work, carried along by the Holy Spirit, making connections for us. So we follow their lead. They saw, not only in real specific texts that we'll look at in a moment, but they actually saw trajectories within the Old Testament that found their fulfillment in Christ. For instance, do you know that the sufferings and the subsequent glories of Christ are actually predicted in this thing called a seed? Remember Genesis 3? Remember we were spending time in that text looking? And right on the hills, when the fall occurs and sin enters the world, we get hints that a seed would come. And this seed pushes forward. And we learn something about the seed, which talks about a child that would be born from a woman, that the seed would be bruised in the heel by a serpent. Well, Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, talking to the serpent, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here we have very early on that God would send someone who would suffer, get a bruised heel. If you ever had a bruised heel, it's kind of painful. But an indication of saying, yes, he will suffer. But he will have ultimate glory. Why? Because he will bruise the head of the other, a fatal blow. This is the initial prophecy from God himself, declaring how he's going to take care of the mess. And do you know that prophecy from God himself continues through much of the Old Testament writings? We see it all over the place. Psalms 21, verse 1, Jesus actually quotes this while he is on the cross. Old Testament language that finds its most glorious fulfillment in Christ. Here's what he says, Genesis 22, 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh yeah, I've heard that text around Easter. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament saying, yeah, that's me. The text goes on to say, why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. If you skip down in Psalms 22, get to verses 7 and 8. Do you know that these verses predict the mockery that is hurled at Jesus long before it was launched at him? Verse 7 of Psalms 22 say, all who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Here's what they say. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Sound familiar? Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. The psalmist is writing words that Jesus uses and that comes to be true about his experience and suffering. If you go down to verse 28 of Psalms 22, this predicts the casting of lots for Jesus' clothes as he died upon the cross. Verse 18, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 69:21 predicts the sour wine given to Jesus when he was thirsty upon the cross. I don't know about you, but when I think about all the suffering of Jesus upon the cross, there's something about just tricking him with sour wine when he's thirsty. That's just terrible. Just terrible. What a complete, we don't care anything about you. We have no remorse for you. Do you know that that was told long before it happened? Psalm 69:21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. The psalmist is replete with all of these connections, but you know who makes some really good one? Isaiah does. Isaiah tells us of a suffering servant who would endure great pain at the hands of others. Isaiah 56 says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Doesn't it sound so familiar and specific? Here's the prophet writing these things, probably wondering, oh, wow. Isaiah 52:14-15, as many were astonished at you. Oh, yeah, they were. But they were astonished by something very different. His appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. So disfigured the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 moves on along section 2-12. But it's worth us looking at this morning. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not. Verse 4, quoted in Matthew 8:17, surely he was borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet was esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, Romans 4:25 references this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. To which Peter directly quotes in chapter 2:24, with his wounds we are healed. Do we grow in a greater appreciation of Isaiah? Standing, declaring these truths, wondering who and what time. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. All the Gospels reference that. 1 Peter 2:23 reference that same thing. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, quoted directly in Acts chapter 8:32. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Look at Matthew 27:57. Joseph of Arimathea, a reference to him. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 11, out of the anguish, great suffering of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Acts 13, Romans 5. And I'm still reading from Isaiah, by the way. I'm just letting you know, all of this can be found in the New Testament directly connected to Jesus' suffering. It may feel like a fire hydrant this morning, but as a fire hydrant hits your face, I want God's word to hit your soul this morning. To almost be overwhelmed with the washing of God's word and the astonishment of all that has occurred throughout the scriptures to bring us to this moment this morning. Verse 12 of Isaiah says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The sheer astonishment of how specific Isaiah's prophecies find their yes in Jesus. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. There's so many more. But let's just look at Zechariah 13, 17, that Matthew 26 and Mark 14 reference. Verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my head against the little ones." These prophets, brothers and sisters, and I could look at a lot more. But I trust the work of the Spirit, as the Spirit worked and the prophets declaring it, is stirring your heart to go, wow. The prophets, sensing but not fully knowing, declared an astonishing salvation that was to come through a suffering servant who would bear the guilt of many. There it is in their prophecies. But not only did they speak of his sufferings, but also of his glories. The suffering servant came to do much more. Well, what about the glories of Christ? Does the Old Testament reference any of that? Oh, yes, it does. How about you take another little walk with me? The Messiah, as called here in 1 Peter, Christ means Messiah. After all the suffering that he experiences, he then experiences glory, just as it was predicted in the Old Testament. Well, here we find ourselves back in the Psalms, an incredible book to incorporate into your daily reading. It is so glorious. And as we see what Peter is doing here, I trust if you read your Bibles, it'll overwhelm you. But here, Psalms 2. Psalms 2 is speaking about one, an individual, a person, a anointed one, who would bring down the evil ones. Here's what it says in verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" This is a question from God. "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against who? His anointed." The same word that means Messiah that gets translated in Greek as Christ. Why are they coming against the anointed one? Here's what they're saying. "Let us burst their bonds apart. Cast away their cords from us." Here's the Lord's response. "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Isn't that great? "The Lord holds them in derision." Verse 5. "Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I've set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you.'" Exact words that God says to Christ. Psalm 16, verse 10, that's quoted directly in Acts 13, 35, speaking about Jesus' resurrected body. Here's what Psalm 16 says. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruptions." Hint at a resurrected body of Jesus. Psalms 110, verses 1 and 4, which, by the way, is one of the most quoted texts in all of the New Testament, particularly about Jesus' victory. Jesus actually quotes it himself in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Acts 2, 34 and 35 quote this text as well because it is about the glories of Jesus. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." A sign of victory. And all the New Testament authors pick up on this text and quote it often as a declaration of the glories of Christ, of his victory over all. Hebrews goes on to quote verse 4 of Psalms 110. He uses it to establish the glories of Christ's priesthood. Here is a trajectory, if you will, of a random person called Melchizedek. We spent time in that. You can go back and look at other sermons, but it is a fascinating reference to this random individual in Genesis and here in the New Testament. And Hebrews 4 picks up on it to establish the glories of Christ in this role as priest, mediator. Verse 4 said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. If that sounds confusing to you, we'll stand in line. But what it means is that he is priest forever, not like any other priest. Melchizedek finds its way in a few spots and stands above all other priests. There stands Christ, a glorious priest who can actually stand in our behalf. Isaiah, now we're back to Isaiah 9 talking about the glories of Christ. And just a total side note, do you realize every Easter and Christmas, we reflect on what Peter is saying in these verses? Don't these verses sound so familiar? Like, well, it sounds like an Easter service. Well, it sounds like a Christmas service. Because this is exactly what we are doing, what Peter has said, that these prophets knew and understood that something was happening. Here, Isaiah 9, the suffering servant, is described about his glorious work. Verse 6, for us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Don't wait till Christmas to reflect on that. It's astonishing. Isaiah 43 through 5, this predicts John the Baptist's work. But what does John the Baptist do? All he does is his whole entire life is declare the glories of Christ. We even get a picture of him from Isaiah. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Skip down to verses 10 and 11. They go on to tell us the glorious might of Christ as he gathers his people. Revelation 22:12 picks up on this same text. Here's what it says in Isaiah. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Wow. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 tells us of the glories of Christ to bring justice, quoted in Matthew 12, 18 through 20, directly quoted. Here's what Isaiah says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Subsequent glories of Christ. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He'll faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. This glory of Christ to bring peace to those who suffer, to bring justice for those mishandled. Jeremiah gets in on the action as well. In chapter 33, 14 through 15, he tells of the glories of Christ as Christ being the fulfillment of God's promises. Verse 14, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Lastly, and I could go on forever, but you probably don't want me to. Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, picked up in Matthew, Mark, and Revelation. They pick up this language that Daniel first gives in prophesying. They pick up that language to tell the glories that are to come in Christ's rule and reign upon earth. Verse 13, I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here Daniel is telling about the eventual glorious rule and reign of Christ that will not fade, full of justice, grace, and mercy. Brothers and sisters, I pale in comparison to try to bring about the astonishment of this glorious story. It is astonishing all in and of itself. We have scoured the scripture, made connections, and I hope you're feeling a sense of awe, astonished at the work of God. The prophets foretell of beautiful glories of one who will fulfill God's promise, who will establish his good and glorious reign, full of justice, fair in his assessment. He will bring peace and strength and hope. This is the feel of our Old Testament. And this is what the prophets are seeming to sense, that something is happening. But you know what is just as astonishing as the pointing forward that we get a chance to reflect on and see all in Christ? One of the astonishing things that Peter pulls out of this text, they're examining, but one of the things, as they search, as they inquired, as they examined, the Lord is so gracious to reveal to them that their prophecies, everything that you and I just read, were not to serve themselves, but us. I don't know about you, but something about that feels overwhelming. That the Holy Spirit, the work of God, reveals to these prophets, oh yeah, there's great grace to come. And what you are doing in serving me is not serving yourselves, but you're serving others, and in turn serving us, brothers and sisters. Us, we are also the recipients of their prophecies. Because you and I look at their words and we quickly turn to Jesus with great affection, as the only one who could do such things. Here's what Peter is saying that is actually so astonishing in this text. Here's what he's saying. The prophets foretold the gospel. Jesus' suffering and glories is the gospel. The Holy Spirit sends preachers to preach the gospel. You and I hear the gospel by faithful preachers and are called to salvation. Now, I grew up in a little country church, and we had a guy who would say, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. And I don't know any way to put it. If that doesn't do something in you, that the prophets are telling us and pointing forward, Jesus' suffering and glories is the gospel, is exactly everything they said. And then the Holy Spirit sends people to come tell us the good news that the prophets were pointing to and are fulfilled in Jesus. And then you and I hear the gospel from faithful preachers and we're called into salvation. A miracle. If you don't trust me, here's a definition of a miracle. A surprising and welcome event. Yeah. That is not explained by natural scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Salvation seems to fit that category. It's so astonishing. But then Peter throws this random statement at the end to even astonish us more, because he ends with this random thing telling us that angels also long to look into this thing. The last astonishing thing that Peter drops is that angels, who by the way see from God's perspective, long to look into the salvation you and I enjoy this morning. Oh, they are clear just how amazing and astonishing it is that God would save us. Christians are of utmost interest to them. because they, Christians, have been saved in the most astonishing way. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, Christians are not forgotten has-beens, but an amazement to the prophets and angels because of the salvation secured by the suffering of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if the world cast us aside, thinking we're insignificant, thinking that we are the most pitiful people who are past our prime in human history. Well, you had a moment where you were shaping things. If we get cast aside, thinking that we're insignificant, to be pitied actually, to hang on to all this stuff, and we're past our prime in human history, well, you know what we can say? No worries. Because the prophets and even the angels marvel at the mystery of our salvation. It's just that good. It's just that overwhelming that nothing compares to the work of God in sinful man. Nothing compares to how glorious that work is. The prophets and even the angels marvel at it. So should you and I. Cast us away, push us aside. Let us suffer for our faith. Let us be thought of as silly and antiquated. It doesn't matter because the story is still good. And the work of Christ who is suffering and subsequent glories is astonishing, brothers and sisters. We are recipients of God's greatest blessing, and we're privileged to participate in God's grace in Christ Jesus. The Lord has worked through human history to bring about his desired end, a people saved, a people forgiven, a people made righteous. And it is a complete astonishment in how he does that work. I mean, isn't it right that the prophets were amazed at what they were saying? Not even really understanding, just like, whoa! They are amazed at their prophecies, and little do they know to what extent of the who. God in flesh. God taking flesh is the who. God himself took on the form of a servant and suffering just like Isaiah said. This is astonishing indeed, isn't it? Connecting the dots is absolutely worthy of praise this morning. What Peter is saying here is really the scene of Luke 24. Do you remember that? Remember the scene? There's a couple of folks who are walking, they're talking along this road called Emmaus. Jesus comes alongside of them. They're not really, they don't really know who he is, unknown to them. Here comes Jesus, and he says, hey, what you talking about? That's not the real Greek, but you know, what you talking about? To which they reply, where have you been? You must be a visitor to Jerusalem because there's been crazy events going on. And then they spend the rest of the time rehearsing all the events of Jesus' crucifixion, his burial. But then they express their disappointment that they thought he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, it's like they seem to know the prophets as well. They seem to understand that a redeemer is coming, but they, kind of like the prophets, could not comprehend what it all meant. They then talk to Jesus. They still don't know it's Jesus yet. They talk to him about some ladies who had went to visit the tomb, and Jesus was not there. After all of this, here's what Jesus says. This is astonishing. This is great. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What a word of warning for us this morning. If you're with us and you don't believe Jesus to be who he said he was, who the prophets declared in his suffering and glory, I think I'd offer the same words to you as Jesus did. Oh, foolish one, how slow of heart to believe all that we just unpacked this morning. Verse 26, he goes on to say, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? This is so good. Even Jesus is seeing longing. And these individuals are much like the prophets, not fully comprehending. And he says, wasn't it necessary that Christ should suffer and enter into his glory? And then here's what he does in verse 27 that you and I just did together over our time. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You and I have just walked through a glorious, astonishing moment. What is Peter telling these suffering Christians, right? Elect exiles, Christians who suffer. You're not forgotten has-beens. The salvation that God has worked in you is astonishing. The prophets are amazed. The angels long to look into it. And if you're with us and don't know the astonishment of the salvation of Jesus, how long must you hear what the prophets have spoken? I trust today that perhaps the Lord has stirred you. If you're with us and walk with the Lord for a long time, as you get older, you're not forgotten. As we suffer for holding tightly to our faith, it's worth it. Because salvation he worked in us is absolutely astonishing. And wouldn't it be astonishing to see it in others? Oh, yes, it would. Let's pray. Father God, I am overwhelmed by the beauty of your scriptures. We have taken time to walk our way through a lot of scripture, but I pray that that hasn't detracted from the astonishment of the work of Christ in our lives. It seems that Peter, writing to suffering Christians, wants them to be aware of just how glorious and how wonderful and amazing Christ is. So we come around that this morning, looking at all of those scriptures to have our hearts sing with joy for all that you have done for us in Christ. If some among us who don't know you know how astonishing Christ is, might they know today? So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.